silencio. Thank you. So, as Louise says, we're going to be looking at this time, the Feast of Tabernacles, and when Jesus went up there. So, Festival of Tabernacles. There were three major festivals in a year in the Jewish calendar, and this is one of them, the other being the Passover and the other being Pentecost. But for this one, they actually built these booths, because in some Bibles it says the Festival of Booths, or Sukkots, however you say that. And basically, you would literally build one just outside your house if you actually lived in Jerusalem. Or if you were within 15 miles of it, you were expected to travel there with your family every year. If you were outside of that, then there was an expectation that you would at least travel there to one of the festivals. But you would do this where you lived. And literally, they would go outside and they would build these tents, booths outside, and they would sleep out there. They would eat out there, they would sleep out there. And it was meant to be a very joyous time, a very joyous festival. It was reminding the children of God of the time in the wilderness when God remained faithful to them, even though they weren't faithful to him. It was, you know, the families all got together. Imagine if, you know, I don't know whether if you've got children or whether you've ever done that, camping outside, just in the garden. Somebody's shaking their head going, no way. But Louise, you could get an extension for your straighteners if you just did it in the garden, it'd be fine. But just fun and joy and just remembering the faithfulness of God. We actually did a harvest festival here some years ago, and we actually put up one of these booths on the stage to try and kind of teach the children about this and about the fun and the games that would have happened at that time. So this is what's happening. It's an 8-day festival. It basically runs from Sabbath to Sabbath, and we're going to find out what happens with Jesus at this time. So I'm just going to jump straight in and start reading, because we're in John now, chapter 7. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want, some versions say, have authority to go about in Judea, because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of the Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And then it says, for even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Now, just to, before I go on, where it says so that your disciples there may see the works you do, it's not speaking about his chosen 12. He's speaking about the disciples that walked away. So those of you who've read yesterday's and the day before, possibly the day before, in John, you'll have seen when the disciples that were listening to Jesus said this teaching is hard and many deserted him. And so basically his brothers are speaking about the ones that have turned away. And they're saying, go and do what you've been doing. Go and do all these miracles. Because actually this particular chapter in John, obviously John didn't write things in chapters and we're just seeing things the way it's carved up for us. But there was about 3 months between where we finished off in John 6 to where we are now in John 7. And it wasn't that Jesus wasn't doing anything. It's just the way John decided to write, which is why he says at the beginning, after this. So prior to this, 3 months before, he'd walked on water, he'd fed the 5,000, he'd done the miracles, he'd healed the man at Bethesda at the pool, which got him into trouble, as you know. But it's got to this point where there's this big festival, and his brothers are saying, what are you doing here? You need to get down there. You need to get showing off. You need to get building your following again. Because that's a very worldly attitude, isn't it? You know, you've just got these 12 stragglers now, and you had this great big congregation, and now you've just got these 12. You need to go out there. You need to go market yourself better. You know, it's not on. And, you know, it can happen. There is shrinkage. There's shrinkage in churches sometimes, but it doesn't always mean that God's not at work. And so if we just move on. I just want to say here, it's from Proverbs, where it says basically that the fear of man is a snare. And I think his brothers were speaking from a point of, look, you've not got these followers. You're not making your way in the world. You're just not what you were. You're not as popular anymore. And we need to be careful that we're not seeking man's approval, that we're not fearful of doing things because of not having man's approval. If we feel that we are on the side of God and we trust God, then he will keep us safe and he will keep our paths true. So, following on in the chapter, therefore Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not yet going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers left for the festival, he also went, not publicly, but in secret. Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus, asking, where is he? Amongst the crowds, they were whispering about him. He is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. So we see here, he had every intention of going, but it was in God's timing. We've seen before in some of the other passages where Jesus has used the phrase, I do what I see the Father doing. He's very much in step with what needs to be done in the right time and in the right order, because God's timing is always perfect. So he's gone up there and he hears the whispering. And crowds are expecting him because they've all heard about what he was doing at the last festival. You know, they're expecting to be fed, see miracles, healings. But they're also looking to the authority. Are they accepting him? And I would think that the authority, the Sanhedrin, the people that were looking to kill him, basically, they wanted to guide more of a public dissent from Jesus. And so there's no way that they were going to publicly admit anything. So everyone, all the authority were just keeping quiet, but keeping an eye out for him, no doubt, because they expected him to turn up. Now, this thing about time is very important. And the Greek word is kairos. So when he talks about my time has not yet come and my time has not fully come, he's waiting for that perfect, perfect timing that fits in with when God says go and when things all come together. It says here, this means true communion is defined by spiritual time and not earthly time. Because basically, things don't happen outside of God's control. He is sovereign. And so we're waiting on this kairos moment. Jesus is saying it's not yet, but it's coming. Because obviously at this point we are walking towards the cross. It's already started. We are at this feast, and then when the next Passover feast comes, that's when we go to the cross. So basically, it all has to be done in specific order because time is important. Quite a well-known passage in Ecclesiastes 3. I love this. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Everything in God's timing is perfect, and Jesus is on that timeline. So now we're at the festival, and Jesus teaches at the festival. Doesn't preach, he teaches. And it's not until about halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed. How did this man get such learning without being taught? You see, back then, people would follow rabbis, specific rabbis, and the words that they use would very often quote their own rabbis. The kind of well-known rabbis had particular hats that so you could recognize them. And they'd have a trail of scholars behind them. Nobody's seen Jesus following anyone. He just, throughout his time, has popped up in temple courts and proclaimed God's word and taught with authority. But Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth, and there is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law, and yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me?" Because we all know thou must not kill is one of the commandments. And yet there they are, the officials, plotting already, as Jesus knows, to kill him. So he's calling them out as hypocrites. "You are demon-possessed," said the crowd. That's like, you're a madman. You know, today we go, he's crackers. He's absolutely barking mad. And I do wonder if this particular passage, because I don't know, comes from when C.S. Lewis did his, you know, is he mad, bad, or who he says he is? Because some have already said he's a good man, but now the crowd's saying, you're absolutely crazy. Who's trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle and you were all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though it actually didn't come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath?" He's referring back to when he healed the crippled man, when it caused such upset because healings shouldn't take place on the Sabbath, according to the authorities, because that was viewed as some form of work. But he's calling them out, specifically giving them an example of why they're hypocrites again. So thou shalt not kill, but they're plotting to kill him. Nothing should be done on the Sabbath, and he was berated for healing on the Sabbath. But yet, depending on when a boy child is born, on his eighth day, he has to be circumcised in accordance with the law of Moses. And if that falls on a Sabbath, then that's when that circumcision happens. And he says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. So at this point, there's division. Some of the people begin to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man comes from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he comes from. Which is not true, is it? Because back in the Old Testament, there's words there that says, you know, talks about that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. And in actual fact, when Herod asked the wise men, you know, where will this new ruler be born? He was told it's in Bethlehem. So these people are speaking from the interpretations that's been given to them by the authority, and they're just not seeing what's in front of them. But I do think that what's important for us to think about, because that comes to the end of this, so tomorrow you're going to get the rest of this story. But it's a really important turning point. It's a point where the crowds are going to start to turn against Jesus, and that's going to build as we walk towards the cross. Because the truth of the matter is, you know, the gospel isn't a good message. It's a good message, but it's not a nice message. It's a hard message. Because it's not just that Jesus died for us that we could have everlasting life with our Father. It's that he died because we have sinned. It's a reflection on us and our sinfulness. But the one thing that I really took from this was the fact that Jesus was not swayed by his brothers. His brothers at that time didn't realize who he was. I mean, they will do, because one of his brothers is even writes a book in the Bible later on. But at this point, they're like, you know, you did all these things, and now you just sit kicking back here, and you should be, you know, doing all these miracles and getting all the crowds behind you, and you're not that special after all. You've dried up. But it was because it wasn't the right time. And there's a lot going through from now to the cross where things have to be done in the right order, because Jesus has to die and has to die at that time appointed by God, so that everything that God has set in motion can come to pass, right from when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. This was always going to be the plan. I think we need to learn to live in Chronos time as opposed to TikTok time, definitely more than TikTok time, because it's just a powerful moment where heaven breaks through, where God interrupts us, and he interrupts our daily lives and just provides that touch that we can be forever changed. It's a key word used to describe Jesus' ministry, because back in Mark, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And now many of you, I hope, have joined in with the prayer initiative, Thy Kingdom Come, and you are praying for a number of individuals every day. Now, I think it's important that, you know, we also pray for opportunities to share Jesus at the right time when people's hearts are ripe for the picking. It's good to go through and just keep praying and praying and praying, you know, for these people. but also be praying for opportunity to actually share what your faith means. Because when you hit that time, when you get that push to do that by God, he will provide you with the words. Or there are other times where you might feel a prompting to go do something for someone. Go and speak to someone. And just encourage you to step out and to do that. Because there are sometimes consequences when we don't do that. I've known some of you, maybe more sort of my age and older, will know a guy called Selwyn Hughes, who became a preacher, and he has a ministry that does the daily Bible reading notes, Walking with Jesus, I think it's called. But he was a miner, and he was underground, and he got this real nudge. I want you to share Jesus with the guy you're picking coal out with. And Selwyn Hughes was like, yeah, when we get back up on land, at the end of the shift, I'll do that. The next thing, there was a massive collapse under the mine, and that man died. And that changed Selwyn forever from that point on. He never, after that point, he said, ever ignored God's prompting again. Because he wanted to live in Kairos and not Kronos time. And I think there's a little bit of a nudge there for us to think about that. Because we live in a time where we want instant answers. We want things when we want them. Drives me mad that I get texts from one of my daughters. And if I don't answer within 30 seconds, I get the mum. Or can you take me here when she was younger? What, now? I've got to drop everything? And we can live our lives like that because everything is so readily at our hands that we just want things now. But we can find ourselves running ahead of God and we've missed the turning that he wanted us to take. So it is just to really encourage us to sit with God. Brilliant opportunity that we're doing at the moment. Both going through this book with us, book together, through the New Testament, having these wonderful pit stops every Sunday where we just get to sit and think about things from that night, that day's reading, or maybe things we've come to over the course of that week. And this Thy Kingdom Come, because this is not just a fairy tale, this is reality, that Jesus is now walking towards the cross because he has to, because we can't make ourselves right with God. And those people out there that we know that we want to come and know Jesus, they can't make themselves right. Some of them just don't get it at the moment, but your prayers and God's timing can soften hearts so that they can take them on the next step. Kath gave us a lovely testimony about the people on her that she tied her knots for, and now she's got to tie some for someone else, So be encouraged. He's listening. He knows you. But don't fear man. I heard a wonderful saying this week. If you can get on your knees before God, you can stand before any man. So don't be fearful of sharing your faith. Take your heart's cry to God. I know there are many of us that have siblings, mothers, fathers, children who don't yet know Jesus. And it's not actually your responsibility to bring that about either. But God invites you to join him, invites you to join him in his time, to live in this, live for the Kairos moments. Just ask him to join you in these prayers, to show you where you need to go, how you need to pray, when you need to speak. And be brave, because he is with you. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus teaches us that it's your time, not ours, that it's your will, not ours. I pray for all of us that we would listen to those nudges, Lord, and forgive us for the times where we've still walked our own way. But I do believe, like for Selwyn Hughes, it was a teaching moment, that was always going to happen. It wasn't his fault, but you used that as a teaching moment to drive him on and for him to live in those Kairos moments, Lord, for him to build a ministry in your name to help people to walk daily with you. Lord, just help us to reach out to those you've placed on our hearts, and if there are still people here who haven't decided who they should be praying for, Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to just drop names into their hearts now, to reveal to them who they should be praying for. And just for a touch of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fall in this place, to empower people, to open our ears to you, and to quieten our ears to the world, Lord, that we can see the work you want us to join in with, that this can become like a dance, Lord, that you lead. I just pray, Lord, that we will see souls saved in your name, that we won't shy away from the hard message that the gospel is, that we have to recognize our sin, that we have to repent, and we have to recognize who you are and what you did for us, that you died on the cross because we can't put anything right, but you wiped away our sins. You forgave us as far as the east is from the west. And we are now your saints, heirs with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as the band's playing, as usual, if anyone feels they want prayer, just look around you. You've got friends around you. Everyone here is safe. Just ask someone to pray with you. If you're here on your own and you don't know who to ask, go to Louise, come to me, and we'll find some people to pray with you. So if I can hand it over to the band. Thank you.